There's a tale I've been meaning to share. It's all about a treasure. It's visible to all. Only a few can find it.
A real treasure, Grandpa?
Are you both ready for this?
Totally. Let's get this party started.
I can make you good and kind, but the real treasure in me you'll find, not just in deeds or a noble mind, but in a heart where love is signed. I'm not a door, but I am the key. It's only through me that you are set free. Follow me each day, and I'll show you the way.
What does your compass say, Lily?
There.
Did you ever try to find it, Grandpa?
Welcome. Yes, we have VBS starting today, and that's a little preview of what's going to be happening there. Children, 3-year-old through 6th grade, welcome to come be a part of this. Invite your friends to be a part of it as well. 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock today, starting today, and the last one will be on Wednesday as a part of that. Given that, those who are not participating in VBS, we have lots of volunteers participating. We love that, that we have so many that are interested in teaching and training our kids and being a part of this ministry. But those who are not, you're welcome to come out tonight to Family Camp Chapel and participate in that. 7:15, just check in at the office and enjoy that Family Camp Chapel. But for everyone else, we'll be praying for you here as VBS goes. Because of VBS going through Wednesday, there's no Wednesday night prayer meeting this Wednesday. We'll look forward to getting back into our series with checking in with our missionaries and different mission agencies after the next Wednesday after that. We're also wanted to make sure we mention this is the last Sunday for several of our staff to be here, summer staff to be here. We've loved having you guys here, and I know many of you will be gone by next week, but we just wanted to say thank you for being here. You're welcome back to WBC anytime, and we love seeing you coming back and joining us and visiting us for weeks. And so we'll continue to pray for you as the Lord takes you on to the next place where you're heading after summer. And so thank you again for being here and being a part of WBC. Many things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you check your emails as we get into fall and get into other things. Lots of new ministries kicking back off and so on. If you're not a part of that email list, you can jump on that. If you email Wilma, WBC@WheelersburgBaptist.com, she'll add you to that. Or you can grab the printed off copy in the foyer table on your way out. Today we have the privilege of having Heart Song with us. They're coming this week to lead worship at camp. Happened to be coming in on Saturday, so Scott asked them to lead this morning, and this is part of them, and we're thankful a ministry from Cedarville University to have them here and lead us in worship. So we'll turn it over to you guys to help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Yeah, we are super excited to be here with you guys. We're going on our 8th week of camp, and we just really enjoyed our time just leading students and getting to hang out with them. So we're excited to lead with you guys and just sing with you guys, so you guys can stand and sing with us now.
One cry, then from north to south. just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my soul will be the same. Oh, Christ. fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God.
Can take a seat.
Good morning. Good morning. I am, as always, really excited to be here with you, and we talked about this earlier this morning in Pastor Prayer Partners. We enjoy incredible blessings, I think, oftentimes much more than we know. As we have reminders from around the world where there are a lot of issues and a lot of problems, we just often don't experience a lot of that. And I'm really thankful for the extra blessing I received from serving at camp this summer with this group, and it's been incredible. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how do we fathom all that we ought to be thankful for? We often go about our days and weeks, pretty much trouble-free. We know that the enemy wants us tired and wants us frustrated and wants us discouraged. But Father, we know that our reliance upon you is the key. So we praise you today for all of those blessings, even when we can't count that high. We praise you for Wheelersburg Baptist Church and Soda Hills Camp. And we also praise you for the understanding that these aren't the only places that all of this lifting you up is going on. And we are so incredibly thankful for that. We've had endless reminders that you are at work worldwide. Yes, we can wonder why there is trouble and why there's tribulation. But Father, if we desire to rely on you and understand that it's all part of your plan, then all will be well because we love you and we know you love us. So, Father, we lift Pastor today to this very important message, one in a series of very important messages. And Father, we will always give you the praise for it all in Christ's name.
You'll take your Bible. We'll be in Colossians 1, Children's Church. We thank the Lord for those that teach our children, and the little ones are dismissed for their time in the Word. We're in Colossians 1. Thank you so much, Heart Song, for leading us in exalting Christ. I have a message from all schools, homes, places of employment, all summer staff at Scioto Hills. You've been designated to stay here at Wheelersburg Baptist indefinitely. You're not leaving, all right? So, regardless of announcements that have been made, you're not allowed to leave. No. We have so loved having you here this summer. We wish we could keep you. You're always welcome to come back. We're trying to answer the question this summer, what's involved in making Christ the object of it all? And we've been looking at verbs. It's been a glorious summer of looking at a different verb every week. Because the verbs given to us in the New Testament show us how we do this. How do we make Christ the center of our lives, the object of it all? We saw in week one that we make Him the center of our lives by opening the door of our lives to Him. Revelation 3 was the text. We make Him, our identity is all about Him. Galatians 2:20. We saw from Luke 14, the challenging text, that making Him the object of it all involves following Him and hating family for Him. Those were Jesus' words. We saw in Philippians 3 that making Christ the object of it all involves knowing Christ. And then last week it involves, from John 15, abiding in Him. It's a subjective series. I'm picking texts and then we're landing in a text, doing an exposition of the text. So it's subjective in the sense that I'm looking at what are the verbs the New Testament uses to help us to think about making Christ the center of our lives. And there's many that we're not going to be able to address, but I picked 12 of those, and this is week 6 now. And we come to one we have to talk about. We just have to talk about it because it's the New Testament says it's vital. And today we'll see that suffering, and particularly suffering with and for Christ, is part of what it means to make Him the object of it all in our lives. It's in the plan of God, as you know, that Christ suffered for us. And it's in the plan of God that the suffering of Christ's followers is the means by which, one of the primary means by which He, God, makes Himself known and His glorious gospel known to other people. And I should qualify that. It's not just suffering. Everybody suffers. It's the joyful suffering of followers of Jesus that God uses to put the gospel on display in an onlooking world. How can that be? Remember, we were singing wonderfully this morning. Think about the singing that happened in a jail in the city of Philippi. Paul is singing to the amazement of unregenerate prisoners, even the jailer himself, who moments later is on his knees repenting and putting his trust in Jesus Christ. Joyful suffering creates opportunities for gospel to go forward powerfully. There's a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid for making Christ the object of it all in our lives. There's a price to be paid. We see this, why it's so and why it's worthy of such a price as we look at today's text, Colossians 1. Would you follow as I read for our text, verses 24 to the end of the chapter? This is Paul speaking. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So reads God's word. I met Agoop, that's his name, Agoop, about 5 years ago when I was in Beirut, Lebanon, teaching a class on biblical answers for problems in life. And Agoop was taking this course. Agoop himself was not Lebanese. He was from Syria, and he with some other brothers and sisters from Syria crossed the border to receive this training. And someone said, you need to hear his story. So during one of the break times, I sat down with Agoop, and I said, I'd love to hear your story. He said, he's a believer in Christ, lives outside of Damascus. He said one day he was out driving and he saw some people walking, and so he in his kindness stopped his vehicle to give them a ride. They got in and he found out they were ISIS. So they kidnapped him and they took him to their camp, and he said they were going to, they took me before their general, whoever their commander was, and he says, you will be killed tomorrow. So I said, were you afraid? He said, actually, he's a young man. He was in his early 30s. He had a wife and I think one child. He said, no. He said, God just gave me incredible peace. He said, I spent that night just praying and talking to the Lord, and God gave me strength. He said, this is what happened. It was really interesting. He said, they brought me before the same commander and the others there. And their comments to me were, there's something about you. There's a countenance. There's something different about you. And the commander says, I'm not going to kill you, but I am going to mark you with a, I'm going to wound you, mark you with a bullet. And he ordered the guy to come over and shoot me. And he said, he shot me in the foot. And this was, he's speaking in Arabic. He's being translated. And he says, it went between the webbing in my toes or something like that. The bullets went right between his toes. Well, that wasn't the most fascinating part. He said they eventually let me go, and he said that was of God as well. And he said, I actually then, about a couple of months later, I get this contact from this former ISIS man. And when they were interrogating me, they got my contact information. And this ISIS guy who was with ISIS contacts me and says, I'm no longer with ISIS. I'm up in Turkey now. He says, I just want you to know I've become a follower of Jesus. And Agoop is telling me this story. And I'm like, amazing, amazing. God uses incredible suffering to open up opportunities for his gospel to go forward and to reach people. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this part, but I think I will. So yesterday, I was out in Kansas City the last 3 days for some biblical counseling, a seminar, and I was talking with a brother who was with me over in Lebanon during this time I'm telling you about with Agoop. And Andrew, another American, he said, do you remember the story the Syrians told me? And he reminded me, Andrew was talking to our Syrian brothers and sisters about the fact that we were doing trauma-informed training in the United States to help people deal with their problems. And he said, do you remember the question they asked me? I said, the Syrian brothers looked at me and said, why? Why do you need trauma? And Andrew says, well, we have people in the United States that have problems in their lives. And they're like, our people are being killed all the time. We are facing, we don't need that. We have Jesus in His Word. And he said they couldn't figure out why we seem to be struggling so much in this country when they're facing horrendous things every day. If that creates an unnerving situation for you, just put that aside. That was not even in the script this morning. I was just thinking about that reality, though, of suffering. How does the gospel go forth? How do we make Christ the center of all? I see suffering all the time as a pastor. I'm with you in your hospital experiences, in counseling room, after worship services. People come up and they tell me about their pain and their relationships and phone calls. Here's the reality. Whenever I see people in their suffering, I have the privilege to be on the front lines and see the unveiled truth about that person, because suffering is a revealer. Suffering reveals what I truly believe about God, about life, the purpose of life, about myself, about why I'm here. Anybody can say this morning in a church sitting in a comfortable place like this, Christ is the object of it all in my life. But suffering, when it happens, reveals whether that's true or whether it's not true. Or, more accurately, to what degree is Christ truly the object of our lives? This is the reality of it. Self-absorbed people don't suffer very well. Just ask any nurse who works on a hospital floor. Self-consumed people don't suffer very well. Suffering exposes whether it's truly Christ's agenda or my own that matters most to me. Now, back in week one of this series, I told you the story about the garage and talked about how the purpose of a garage is to house a car. But for many of us, because of all the clutter in our garages, the cars are out front. And one of the needs in that case is to declutter the garage. Well, this is one of the reasons God allows suffering to enter our lives, to declutter the garage, so to speak. Suffering compels us to think about what really matters in my life. One of the reasons God allows us to experience this is to find out truly, is Christ really the object of our lives, or are we just saying that? The Lord says that we are to rejoice in suffering. This sounds so strange, but here's some text. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face various trials, because you know," and he goes on. Peter, 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." And then there's the one in our text. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you," Colossians 1:24. You know, sometimes we read our Bibles and our eyes just see the words and we glow right past. That ought to, like, did he just say, "I rejoice in what I suffered"? The apostle said he rejoiced. I mean, my wife might say she rejoiced at what came out of the suffering of having two children and giving birth to two children. But to rejoice, like Paul just said here, in what was suffered for you, how can that be? And to the degree that Christ is going to be the center, the object of our lives, we've got to get that question right. And Paul's going to help us get that right, because he says that there are three subjects we need to think rightly about if truly Christ is the object of our lives. First of all, if you're taking notes, to rejoice in suffering, I must grasp God's purpose for Christ. That's verse 24. I must grasp God's purpose for Christ. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Paul's ability, don't miss this, to rejoice in his suffering was linked in his understanding of God's purpose for the person of Jesus Christ. He saw his sufferings in light of Christ's sufferings. Now think with me. What then was Christ, God's objective for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul doesn't explicitly tell us in this verse. He doesn't need to. He does elsewhere. It's always in his thinking when he's writing. He's thinking about God's purpose for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the forefront of God's purpose and the plan of God, it was that Christ, His Son, would suffer for us. This is the point Paul just made a couple of verses earlier. If you look at verse 21, the NIV puts it this way. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He, God, has reconciled you, how? By Christ's physical body through death. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But God demonstrated His love for us and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ answers the question of what God's agenda for His Son was, that His Son would come into the world and suffer and die, of course, and then conquer death. But there's a sense in which Christ's suffering has not ended, because in the plan of God, Christ is made known through our suffering. Paul says this in verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Again, you've got to see that. Did he just say there's something lacking regarding Christ's affliction? Now, that could almost be heresy if you don't understand the point that he's making here. Wasn't Christ's suffering on the cross sufficient and complete? And the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus Christ Himself cries out from the tree, it is finished. There's something very final about what happens when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. His suffering for sin is over. Well, then in what sense are Christ's afflictions still lacking? Think of it this way. The fact of Christ's atonement required suffering, but so does the knowledge of it. No more suffering is needed to secure human beings' salvation, but suffering is necessary to make man's salvation known to others. And the suffering is Jesus Christ through His people. You remember in his conversion, the Apostle Paul's writing these words, when he was converted, God sent Ananias to him with this message in Acts 9, 15 and 16. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must, what? Suffer for my name. The day God saved Paul, He gave him this message, you will suffer much for me, and I will use that suffering for my purposes. Why did Paul have to suffer? To pay for his sins? No, no. To make known the name of the one who paid for his sins. This is what's still lacking with regard to Christ's sufferings. The suffering necessary to make the Savior known to others who yet don't know Him. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Christ's sufferings actually flow over into our lives. When Paul was on the road and Jesus stops him short, do you remember Jesus' words to him when he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I thought Saul, had been persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was. But the bond between Christ and his people is so tight that Christ himself is experiencing the suffering. It is God's agenda to use suffering to save the lost. He uses his son's suffering to make salvation possible. He uses the sufferings of followers of Jesus to make that salvation known to other people. Listen to the New Century Version translation. I am happy, verse 24, I'm happy in my sufferings for you. There are things that Christ must still suffer through his body, the church. I'm accepting in my body my part of these things that must be suffered. I wonder if most of us knew that. When the gospel was shared with you and the free gift of salvation was offered and the explanation was given that Jesus Christ suffered so that your sins can be forgiven and if you'll receive Him, you can have eternal life. I wonder if in that presentation it was told to you that in receiving Christ, you're receiving a suffering Savior and you will now though you receive the gift of eternal life, you will now enter into a life of suffering. I think for most of us, that was sort of the part that never got on the table in the presentation. This was not Paul's practice. He talks about what he did with the churches there in Acts 14. He goes, this is standard equipment. He says to them, this is Acts 14, 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is what he talked to people about, that he led to Christ. Listen, praise God, you have eternity with Jesus to look forward to. Now, we have many hardships that we're going to face until we see him. Then why would anyone respond to a call to suffer? Why would anyone want to become a Christian if it's going to be a life of suffering? I think Paul himself is the best person to answer that for us. Paul, why did you choose a life of suffering? His answer, Romans 8, 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that must be revealed in us. There it is. Paul lived with eternity in mind, not this dot called life here. The suffering won't last. The suffering, he says, can't even begin to compare with the glory that's coming. But he doesn't just tolerate suffering. You read the way he describes it. He embraces it. He sees this. It's not because he loves the suffering. He loves what comes out of it. He says he sought it in Philippians 3, a text a couple of weeks ago. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know that. You say, I don't have that kind of perspective on suffering. I don't either, far too often. That's why we need each other. That's why we need times like this to be reminded. This is what making Christ the object of it all looks like. Becoming like him in his death. What can we do to get this perspective and keep it and live it out this week as we go through our challenges? Let's learn from Paul. And here's where we must begin. To rejoice in suffering, I must grasp God's purpose for Christ specifically. God intends to use suffering that I go through to make Christ known to other people. It was about 15 years ago one day that I noticed our dog at the time, her name was Maddie, and she was limping. Now that was a problem for our then 5-year-old boxer mix because she loved activity. I mean, she loved like fetching a ball for hours or retrieving a frisbee as long as you wanted to throw it. And most of all, highlight of her life every morning was going running with her master. So I'd get up, head for the door, and it's like, this is what she lives for. On this particular morning, I looked closely and I saw blood. I saw that her front paw had one of the nails, front nails had been ripped down to the quick. And I remember thinking to myself, well, your running days are over for a little while, Maddie. I mean, she couldn't even put any weight on that one foot without grimacing in pain. But of course, I was wrong. When Maddie saw me head outside that for that workout, she ignored her pain and she takes off down the road running on 3 legs. The pain was still there, but her love for her master inspired her to endure the pain. In fact, it broke her heart when I stopped. I took her back inside the house, insisted she stay off that foot for the next week or two, whatever, until it healed. It's amazing what we can learn from God's creatures if we'll take note. Just think, Maddie taught me, you can endure a lot of pain if you're living to please your master. You can endure a lot of pain if you're living to please your master. But this is our problem. Far too often, we are not living to please our master. We are living to please ourselves. And if we're going to suffer well, we must settle this issue. Even before our feet hit the floor in the morning, before we begin our day, who am I living to please today? Christ is the object of it all. Life is not about me. It's not about my comfort today. It's about knowing him, and it's about helping other people come to know him, as we think about so regularly around here. Point number 2. To rejoice in suffering, I must grasp God's purpose, not just for Christ, but for the church. Verses 25 to 27. You take another look with me at verse 24, and specifically, let's answer this question. For whose benefit did Paul say that he suffered. He says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. This is why Paul says that he suffered, why he embraced suffering. He was gripped by God's amazing purpose for this living organism called the church. The church, he says, is Christ's body. The church, he says, is worth suffering for. Paul knew something we tend to ignore. Paul knew that Christ didn't die merely to rescue individual sinners from hell. Christ died to save and form those rescued sinners into an entity called the church. This is critical, my friend. If we're going to rejoice in suffering, we must be stretched in our thinking about the church and God's purpose for it. Paul's passion for the church is elaborated as he writes these words in verses 25, 26, and 27, of which I became a minister, notice that word, according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery, which he repeats a couple of times, hidden for ages and generations, and now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul loved the church of Jesus Christ. I hope you love the church. I hope you're an active, supportive, functioning member of a local church. But what is it about the church that makes it so special? There are many ways we could answer that question in the New Testament. But right here in our text, we see two reasons that have to do with this thing he calls the mystery. First reason, Paul says God has made known a mystery in the church. God has made known a mystery in the church. You won't find this revelation anywhere else in the world. Let's unpack those words. He says, I became, NIV says, its servant. ESV says minister. Let's think about that. Who was Paul's master? If I had asked you that question coming in, who was the master of the Apostle Paul? Most of us would have said Jesus Christ, and you would have been right in that answer. But here he says he was a minister of, he was a servant of the church. That's not a contradiction. The church is Christ's body. To serve the church for the glory of Christ is to serve Christ. How did Paul become a minister of the church? Did he volunteer? Hardly. Back in Acts 9, he's on the road to Damascus, not looking to serve the church, but destroy it. He wants to eliminate this terrible thing on planet Earth called the Church of Jesus. Get rid of these Christ followers. Here he says, he became a servant of the church by the commission of God. He sees himself as a steward. He's the middleman. He's the manager. God is the owner. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the Lord has said, I've chosen you to take care of my church, to work in my church, to advance the cause of my church. The sovereign Lord chose Paul for the task of serving in his church. Just like, think of it, brothers and sisters, he chose us to become part of his family and to serve him in connection with his local church. Whenever God saves a sinner, he grafts that person into the vine. He places that member into the body. He gives that person this is a whole nother subject that's so worthy of our attention we don't have time for, but he gives to that person a spiritual gift or a packaging of gifts. Read about that in Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. He gives everyone that he saves this giftedness, this spiritual endowment with which this person can serve in conjunction with other members in the body of Christ to make the gospel known, to advance the gospel in the world. This is his agenda. He saves us. He gives us gifts. 1 Corinthians says he tailor makes ministries for us that we do with one another to the end that the gospel goes forth. Paul's ministry, he says he was commissioned by God to present you, the believers in the city of Colossae, though he had never been there, hadn't met them, the word of God in its fullness. Not everybody is called to be a preacher, but Paul was. He was an apostle. He was called to be a cross-cultural missionary. And what specific message did he say that he preached? from the Word of God. He says he preached. This is what we're heading towards, verse 26, what he calls the mystery. Now, we're not going to take time to develop what he means by mystery, at least fully. You can check out Ephesians 3 if you're interested. But suffice it, he's not talking about something mysterious. Mysterion. It's basically something that was, well, his language, kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the saints. So think in terms of your Bible and how it's laid out. So go back 2,000 years before Paul, and you meet a man named Abram. And God chose this man. Abram wasn't seeking God, but he was a polytheist. He was worshiping other gods, and God says, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to work with you. I'm going to enter into a relationship with you, and I'm going to make myself known to the world. So he gives this man a family. This family becomes the chosen nation of Israel. He gives to this chosen nation of Israel his word and a place for sacrifices and a priesthood for those sacrifices. And so for century after century on planet Earth, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to be a believing member of that nation. You had to go to Israel, or even if you were somewhere else, your heart would be turned. You see examples in the Old Testament of people that turned toward that people and believed in the God of that people. But then, through that chosen nation, God Himself comes into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, this chosen Son of God, who on a Roman cross dies and conquers death for sinners. Not just Jewish sinners, but sinners from every nation. This is the mystery. It's for all people groups. It's the hope of glory. It's the truth that Christ lives in all who know Him. This is the language that Paul uses here. Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the ethnicin, the ethnic groups of the world, the people groups of the world, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. This is the mystery. If Christ is in you, my friend, it doesn't matter what your skin color is, what language you speak, whether you like to eat rice or borscht or pasta. It doesn't matter. Those are all peripheral things. If Christ is in you, you're heading for glory. If Christ is in you, you're a part of His body along with men, women, boys and girls from every other people group on this planet. But of course, that brings us to the next thing we need to think about, and that is not all these people groups have heard the mystery. How will they hear? This is the second point that he develops here. God not only makes the mystery known in the church, but he makes this mystery known through the church. He's doing it right now. How is he doing it? He's using people. Paul says he commissioned me, but not just me. Verse 27, to them, referring to the saints, plural, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the people groups, the riches of this mystery. He uses people. Once you come to know this mystery, and you now know it, every one of us, we know, we are now accountable to do something with this mystery. This mystery that God Almighty accepts people from any language group, any person on planet Earth can become a part of His family through the work His Son has accomplished. God uses people, but not just people. He uses suffering. He uses His people suffering well to advance this message. Put those two together. God uses people who are suffering to make known the mystery. This is what Paul's saying. Why could he rejoice in what he was suffering? Was he a masochist? Did he love pain? No, he embraced suffering because he saw and it filled his heart with joy to see what God was accomplishing through his suffering to make the mystery known. Now, we've done this before. We could talk about God's agenda in our suffering. There are many personal benefits to suffering mentioned in the Bible. God uses suffering to mature us, James 1:3, to produce perseverance in us, Romans 5:3, so that we learn His Word, Psalm 119:67, many, many more. But right here we see He uses suffering to accomplish things not just in us, but through us. Namely, to make the mystery known. Suffering, when it's embraced with joy, gives you a powerful platform from which you can make the mystery of Christ known to those who are yet in darkness. Think Agoop now. Suffering, when it's embraced, when it's joyfully responded to, as did our brother there in captivity with ISIS, opens up the opportunity for people to begin to see Jesus Christ clearly. And yet it's not just that type of suffering. It could be your loved one in that care center. Let me give you an illustration. Several years ago, I read a helpful book written by a hospice nurse, Deborah Howard, entitled Sunsets, Reflections for Life's Final Journey. It's really a good book. In the book, the author shares a story about a man named Abe Caldwell, who was once a well-known, greatly loved trainer at a racetrack, who had had a severe stroke that left him in a comatose condition in a nursing home. Howard writes, he couldn't move, was badly contracted, had shrunk to nothing but skin and bones despite a feeding tube. He couldn't speak or acknowledge in any way that he understood what people were saying to him. In time, most people stopped coming to see Mr. Caldwell. Even his wife was uncomfortable coming as it hurt too much to see him this way. But there was one person who came faithfully, a young friend named Ruth, who was like a daughter to Caldwell. Ruth would tenderly speak to him, comb his hair, sit there with him. Ruth shared that Abe and his wife were more or less the ones who raised her, and that when she was old enough, Abe got her a job as a pony girl at the track, a job she loved as the person who escorted racehorses from the paddock to the starting gate. One night, Ruth and Deborah, the hospice nurse, were all alone with Abe when this conversation took place. Listen to this. Ruth asked, "Why is this happening to somebody as nice as Abe? Why does he have to suffer like this? Why doesn't God just take him to be with him?" "I don't know, Ruth," I answered. "But I'm absolutely convinced that there are reasons. We're told in the Bible that all the days of our lives are numbered before even one of them comes to be. The bottom line is that he's still here because it's not his time yet." Well, for the first time in my life, I've actually been reading my Bible. I've been trying to find something in there that will help me to understand why this is happening. I pray all the time that God will take him. I can't stand to see him like this. This is the first time that you've prayed or read your Bible? Well, I've prayed before. I was raised Catholic, so I never really had to read the Bible. But I'm certainly getting a lot out of it now. I've never felt closer to God, but I don't understand why he's leaving Abe here like this. I smiled at her. Could one of the reasons be that this is what it took to draw you closer to God and encourage you to start reading his word and praying? You say you've never felt closer to God before. Could it be that you wouldn't have this new closeness with him if all this hadn't happened? She opened her mouth in shock. "Oh my, you're probably right. If that's the case, I'm so sorry. Abe had to go through all this for my sake." "He didn't, Ruth. There are likely many reasons why this is happening. That may just be one of them. You know, God uses whatever he wants to draw his children to him. Don't waste this experience, Ruth. Even after this is over, I suggest you continue reading and praying and know that nothing you've ever done or will do will make you good enough to go to heaven." "Then what does?" "Christ. Just Christ. You have to trust his righteousness, not your own. If you're one of his children, you will believe he's your Lord and you'll ask him to forgive your sins and save you from hell, and he will." Tears were rolling down her cheeks now. Her bottom lip quivered as she whispered, I do believe that." We prayed together, and I gave her a hug, and she smiled and said, "Even though I still don't have all the answers, I do feel better now. I know there's a purpose to all this. It really is all in God's hands, isn't it?" "Yes, Ruth, it really is." And Abe died early the next morning. The point is, when the Lord allows us to suffer, whether it's persecution or any type of suffering, it's because he intends to do some things in us and through us. Is that your perspective on your suffering? Do you rejoice in the suffering that the sovereign Lord is allowing in your life? Far too often, I don't. But I need to. I want to. And grasping his purpose for the church will help me to do so. A century ago, J.C. Ryle had this to say, "Trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads you to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin." End of quote. When God allows me to suffer, He's making this point clear, and for the purpose of Colossians 1, not just for me, but for a lot of other people that are watching my life. Pastor Doug Reed put it this way, "Suffering does not make us good. It leads us to the place where we find Christ as our good. It brings us to the end of ourselves that we might reach the beginning of God." That brings us to the third point. To rejoice in suffering, I must grasp God's purpose for Christ. That in God's plan, Christ suffered. In God's plan, we as people suffer. I must grasp, secondly, God's purpose for the church. That's this mystery that's being made known to and through the church, and even and especially through suffering that the church goes through. And then thirdly, to rejoice in suffering, I must grasp God's purpose. This is very personal now for me. You have to say the same for you. For me, Paul is very transparent in verses 28 and 29. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me." I love this text. If I only had one passage in the Bible with which to think about life and ministry, it is this one. This has been my philosophy of ministry passage. This has been how I think about the mission of my life. I'd love to preach a whole message on these two verses, and I've done so before, but for now I just want you to see the highlights of this. According to Paul, I have, you have, if you're in Christ, a God-given mission, and it involves these three essentials. Number one, it involves a message. We proclaim Him. Him is Christ. Previous verse ends stressing the mystery of Christ in you. We proclaim Him. I'm not here to promote myself. I'm not here to promote some agenda in this world, the latest hobby horse. I'm here about a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. He's my message. I wonder if you talk about Christ very much. It goes without saying that I have not fulfilled my mission if all I do is talk about God and the generic, or family values, or Wheelersburg Baptist Church, or good things. Our message is Christ. But what's involved in accomplishing this, making known of the message of making known Christ? Paul uses two really important participles there, admonishing and teaching. They show us how we proclaim Christ. By definition, to admonish, nuthetao, means to rebuke, to warn, to advise of consequences for wrong action. And then teach, didasko, has to do with providing instruction, giving information so a person knows what he needs to believe and do. This is what I think about our parents with toddlers. You do this all the time. You may not know what those words are in the Greek. You don't need to, but this is what happens in your life day by day after day. You advise of consequences for wrong action, and you give information so your kids will know what to believe and do. This is what you do. You admonish, you teach. You admonish, you teach. This is what Paul says he did as he proclaimed Christ. He warned people about what was coming. Looked them in the eye, loved them enough to say, there's a God and there will be a judgment. He warned them. He talked about consequences for sinful living. And then he taught them how they could escape judgment through believing in the person God sent to take their judgment. Told them about Jesus Christ, what He did, taught them, called on them to believe this. This is what we're to do. Paul says, we proclaim Him, referring initially to Timothy who co-authored this letter. We proclaim Him. The Scriptures make it clear it's us, it's our task. It's not just Paul's to proclaim this person of Jesus Christ. And who specifically are we to admonish and teach? Paul says, everyone! This is how I look at everybody God brings into my life. Literally, every man. He repeats it three times in this verse. Warn every man, teaching every man, presenting everyone complete in Christ. You say, hey, wait, And I remember a man that would come to see me. I so want to be used by God. I so want to be used. What can I do so I'm used by God? Often the person asking that question is saying, I want to be used differently than I'm presently being used. I don't like what God's doing in my life. Give me another plan for my life. You say, how can I get opportunities to tell people about Christ? Lots of ways, but this focus on the one right here in front of us. Just suffer well. Suffer well. So Paul gets arrested in Philippi for a crime he didn't commit. The authorities beat him and ripped his hide off his back. How does he respond? Acts 16:25. He's singing songs to Jesus from his prison cell. And so the result is he gets to talk to the jailer about why he's singing and the other prisoners, and people become believers. On another day, he gets arrested in Jerusalem, again unjustly, and the mob just about rips him limb from limb. He spends the next 4 years or so incarcerated. And the result, he says, he told everybody from Jerusalem to Rome that he was in chains for Christ. And he testified that because of his chains, the gospel message went to the high courts of the emperor himself, and that everybody in Rome is now talking about Jesus. Suffering gives us the perfect platform from which to proclaim Christ. I mean, I think this morning about our brother Nahum. He's preaching the Word of God at Sister Church this morning, our missionary that had to come home from Norway because of cancer, and the cancer has returned. He's going through his treatments again. I think about our brother John dealing with constant pain. I think about so many of you as you're dealing with pain. I think some of you who have adult children who are breaking your heart. I think of those who are suffering, doing life with caustic, non-believing spouses. Anybody can say that Christ is wonderful. Anybody can say the words about you need to believe in Jesus, you'll change your life. But when you suffer well, and some of you, by God's grace, not perfectly, but you're suffering in ways that make us think about Jesus, God gets glory, and people are seeing it. God uses that to bring people to Himself. I think about our brother Bob Literal caring for his wife with Alzheimer's for all those years. I think about our sister Nancy Ray, and you can see her paintings out there, a quadriplegic for over 50 years. But suffering in a way that makes people think great thoughts about God. It's not just the message we've received, it's the motivation. God, my mission involves this motivation, he says, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The Greek teleion means complete, finished, mature, full grown. This is what we are not after getting people to make decisions for Christ. Everybody in Appalachia has made a decision for Christ, walked an aisle, it seems. This is not the mission of the church. The mission is to make disciples. The mission is to present people complete in Christ. This is what Paul says he did. I can't tell you how many times I return to this verse in my mind, and this is why I urge you to memorize this verse. When I'm trying to minister to somebody who's getting under my skin, I remember Paul's motivation and make it my own. Why did God bring this person into my life? I know the answer. To help present them complete in Christ. So let's not just tolerate people. Let's view everybody God brings into our lives in light of this purpose statement. My goal is to present complete in Christ every person, to present spiritually mature in Christ every person that He brings into my life. And if I'm going to facilitate that, I need to ask myself a question about each person God brings my way. How can I be used in this moment, on this day, in this cabin, in this conversation at the dinner table? How can I be used to bring this person closer to Christ, more like Christ? This question leads to other questions like, well, does this person even know Christ? Because being complete in Christ starts with coming to know Christ. Salvation. How can I present the gospel? Is this person growing in Christ? If not, how can I help them? Are there noticeable sin issues in this person's life? And if so, what might I be able to do to help them with that? Does this person have relationships that please Christ? And if not, how could I be of help? Maybe my role is to connect them with someone else. I would encourage all of you to think about, if you haven't taken a counseling and discipleship training course recently, to enroll in our online course that's coming out at Tri-State. All our materials been recorded, and you can take this in September online and learn how to give answers from the Word of God to help people with the problems in their life. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd love to talk with you. But this is our calling, presenting people in complete in Christ. And then thank God for thirdly, my God-given mission involves a means. Verse 29, to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is the beautiful balance. God expects me to work hard in ministry. Many of you are very tired right now because you've been working hard in ministry. Praise God for that. Don't stop now. You just need another supply of power for this week's ministry opportunities. But keep working hard, but realize God Himself provides the power for ministry. Paul says, I labor with all His energy, which powerfully works in me. Friends, we can't give other people what we don't have ourselves. Do you want to see God work through you this week in the lives of other people? Then you must allow Him to work in your life first, every day. I need God to work in my life, to challenge me through His Word. I can't help someone else deal with the sin issues in their life if I'm not dealing with my own. So guard your personal time with God. Search the Scriptures daily. Pray. Allow the Spirit of God to search your soul. Pray the prayer of Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we've learned this morning that we're going to rejoice in suffering. We have to grasp God's purpose for Christ, for the church, and for ourselves. So, let's take inventory. Am I pleasing God in my response to suffering? Look back. Am I pleasing God in my response to suffering? The suffering could be your own. The suffering could be someone you care deeply about. Am I responding rightly? Am I thinking rightly to the suffering? Am I thinking rightly? Question, follow-up, number one. Paul saw his suffering as a platform for knowing Christ better and making Christ known. Is that how you've been thinking? Second question, am I giving the people around me a good picture of the sufficiency of Christ? This is how we rejoice in suffering. This is what we could be doing if we learn, as we learn, to rejoice in our suffering. We give people a picture around us of Christ and how wonderful He is. And then, am I thinking rightly? Am I giving people around me a good picture of the sufficiency of Christ? Thirdly, am I tapping daily into the means of strength that God alone can provide? He provides the power. I have to come to know Him. I get to come to know Him through His Son. Maybe you've never come to know Christ as your Savior. Why not today? But then as His people, to get to know Him better every day and tap into this power He provides for us. He gives us, through His means of grace, the Word, prayer, one another, life in the body, exactly what we need to accomplish His intention for us. This is challenging to hear this. But this is like Christianity 101, Paul would say. This isn't like, we ought to be talking more about this with one another, and we need to. Suffering is how God intends to make His salvation known through His people. Father, we so want to make Your Son the object of our lives, and You've shown us that suffering is a part of that. And this topic exposes our weakness. As I look at my response to far less things than being kidnapped by ISIS, I find myself complaining, doubting, questioning, fearing. And I know my brothers and sisters relate to that. So we thank You for what we sang about earlier. We thank You for Your grace. Oh, we are so prone to wander, but thank You for Your Son. Thank You for His finished work. Thank You that the robe of His righteousness is on our shoulders, and You have accepted us and will forever accept us. No condemnation in Him. So now we have freedom just to be brutally honest about how we're really responding to difficulties in life. We're Yours forever, but You want us to be honest about ourselves. And we ask for your help now that we might leave this room with joy. Joy that comes from your Spirit that people will see and say, what a great God, what a glorious gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked this song. I thought this would be a really good song. We haven't sung this in a while to finish this service with, as we're thinking about Christ being the object of it all. So let's stand together and sing. We haven't used that phrase in a while, probably in our normal conversation talking about terrestrial balls. So what's that talking about? I mean, that's what was motivating Agoop. Like, help me, Lord Jesus, to suffer well. And because he did, there's a man now up in Turkey that used to be a follower of Islam that's a believer in Jesus Christ. On this terrestrial ball, God's saving people from all over the place. And he uses us. He doesn't need us, but he gives us the privilege to be a part of this amazing mission. Let that reality affect the way you respond to your suffering this week. Let everybody, I want everybody to be a part of your family. Use me to that end. Let's sing verse 4 now.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Scioto Hills family, as some of you leave now, we're here for you in the future. Please come back and see us. You've been a blessing to us. We are your home away from home in the future. May God bless you. Let the redeemed of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.